was an interesting approach. I started out writing this lesson and then turned around completely, tore it up, and started all again. Because I realized as I was writing it, the negative things were coming to the forefront. And there was so much of the beauty of God in this. And I was like, why would we cloud ourselves with the ugliness when the ugliness is just pointing us and making Christ more beautiful? So, and I was afraid that if we spent all the first part of the Bible study on the ugliness, that we'd never get to the beauty. So I want to make sure we did. So look at your passage. And just a quick review. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, anybody tell me just quickly what we were learning? Quickly, just what we were learning. Well, not to be ashamed of the gospel and to expect. Yeah, to expect suffering. And Christ can keep us until when? Till heaven. Christ can keep us till heaven. And chapter 2, be strong in God's grace. Give truth to faithful men. Be a good soldier. That image of the soldier is repeated over and over again in these passages, isn't it? So what are we to conclude from that? We've got to fight. So you're not trained to be a soldier to go to tea parties, are you? You're trained to be a soldier because you know you're going to meet with the enemy. All right, so let's look at our passage. He starts with, but understand this. Emphasis here being, I want to make it clear, just like what Dennis says, listen to me, this is important. Paul is saying to Timothy, understand this, that in the last days, now some people believed that meant that the disciples thought that Christ was coming anytime now. But most of the passages seem to support the thought that the last days is any time from when Christ came and lived out the gospel to the time where Christ will come again. It's the time when the gospel will be spread and many will come to him and then he will return. So in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now that was the ESV. I looked at some other translations and I also read several commentators. Difficulty wasn't a big enough word. It was grievous, perilous times. In the last day, so anytime after the gospel is preached, there are going to be grievous, difficult times. A time when Satan is working through his servants as opposition to God and his servants. And the grievousness came not because there was war, or there was famine, or there was disease. Why? What was causing the grievousness or the perilous times? There are godless people. Well, there are always going to be godless people. That's why we need a Savior, right? What is unique about these godless people? They're right in the church with everybody else, and they're looking just like everybody else. And that's the strong warning that we're going to see in the passage today. But by depraved and wicked actions of men, they're clothed in garments of piety. Does that bring to mind anybody in particular? Think in your scriptures. No, I didn't mean in the room. I meant in the scriptures. The Pharisees. They looked very holy, didn't they? They were dressed right. They said the right words. They did the right rituals. But we found throughout the scriptures that often some of their heart issues were really wicked. And it's not outside, but it's inside the church. And that's the thing we have to get hold of, is that it wasn't just this blatant attack. That's the easy one, isn't it? Knowing who the enemy is. Think about what we're struggling with in France. What's the problem? These people have come in and look like the rest of the residents of France, right? And these people have taken, made war against the people of France. So let's look at the list of characteristics. We're gonna make a list, not specifically. Let's see what we'll call them. Not lovers of God. Yeah. And then as we move along, we'll do lovers of God. Now, we, like I said, I started listing each one of them, and then I thought, this is going to take the entire time, and I don't know how helpful it's going to be because it's pretty clear what these things are. So what I want you to help me with this morning is look at this list, and let's start brainstorming, see if we can come up with a few characteristics that would paint the picture of who these people are. Throw me one. Think that pretty well represents them? So, what could we conclude? As we see, it's easier when you see it on this list, isn't it? What do we conclude about this person or these people? What? They don't love God. Who do they love? Ah. Self is the center of their universe. And yet they're trying to dress it up. This is lace, so it looks better. And a bow. Everything looks better with a bow. They're the center of the universe, and so everything is focused on, from their standpoint, of how this affects me. So where is God in this? If self is the focus, where is God? Just, he's outside here somewhere, and we don't even know if they're making a connection, but they still want this image of being right. And I had this image of a Barbie doll covered in a black shroud, and we put on that fancy bride gown, or we put on her party outfit, but still underneath, she's still wearing that black shroud. And that's what the self is, that they're covered in their sin, and yet they're trying to give this image from the outside that they're really being quite holy. But as we look at all these things, we say, well, what controls what they do? Their perception of what is holy, what is right. They're lovers of self. Lovers other than God, disobedient to parents. That was one of the things in the list. Why do you think that would be? Disobedient to parents. Didn't that seem out of place? What was true? What would be true of disobedience to parents? Authority. Excellent. They were shirking. Let's see. What did I say? Right. So disrespectful to parents. Now, this is something that is very prevalent in our world today, isn't it? What happens when the God-given structure, and this was the creation structure, wasn't it? We learned that in Genesis. What happens when that authority structure breaks down? Chaos ensues, doesn't it? And we're seeing this in our own society, aren't we? I remember, do you remember the show Home Improvement? And there was one episode where they were having trouble with one of their kids, and the mother was going about things with this psychological strategy, and the father finally said, listen, we are more than just the tallest people in the house. And that echoed as we taught our children, because there were moments when you felt yourself shrinking to their level, trying to keep peace, trying to negotiate, and then you go, wait a minute, we're more than the tallest people here, we're in charge, and we're in charge because God created us that way. So this is not a really good picture, is it? It's a scary picture. But I don't want us to dwell there. I want us to move forward and see that in the passage, so after he's listed those, let's see, we come on down to verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, so he claims superiority, he despises others, is often cruel to others, but takes on this image of being holy. So how are the people around him feeling? And is this the image that we've had so far of a family? It's not. It's a dominating type situation. So it's not this unity of the family that we've seen before. what does he tell him to do? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's huge there, isn't it? He has this appearance of being the believer, but what's lacking? Being a believer. So he is not walking with Christ. He has not had his sins forgiven. He hadn't even, you think this person has seen his sin? No. And so that's what's lacking, is this repentance. And he's trying to control the world around him because he wants to be a part of this world, but he also wants to pull this world off track. And then what does he say to Timothy after that? He has appearance of godliness, but avoid such people. Don't mess with them, because there is so much that they can do damage to the church. Now, does that mean that we can't talk to them? Does that mean that we don't address the sin? No. But we don't engage in negotiation. So what has Timothy been instructed to do through all of this? What is Paul pushing Timothy back to all the time of being the foundation of what he's supposed to do? Teach him the gospel. Teach him the word of God. Can Timothy change these people? No. If someone led you to the Lord, did they lead you to the Lord? No. God brought you to himself. So these people, you could spend your whole time trying to rehabilitate them, right? But what really needs to happen is that Timothy needs to stand firm in the word of God that he was taught from Paul. Not waver, not be drawn over here. Because what do these people want to do? Do they like their sin? Yes, they like their sin. What happens when sin has light on it? What is it, Becky? It struggles. It wants to hide, doesn't it? And so don't engage with this, but continue to preach the truth. I had an example, and this is minimal. This is nothing about the persecution that Timothy was going to face or that Paul had seen. But when we were homeschooling, we decided, our kids went to public school. One went 3 years, one went 1 year, and then we decided to bring Amy home for a while. And it was just some things we wanted to work on at home. It had nothing to do with school, had nothing to do with anything. Well, the neighbors could not stand it. They could not speak to me because they thought I was saying that they were making a bad choice. Could they approach me about it? No. They had to tell the neighbor across the street. And the neighbor across the street was so frustrated, she would say, "Why don't you talk to her about it? I think she could straighten it out for you." No, I'm just so mad, I can't talk to her. And so it kind of went on like this for several years. And then when my children went back to public school, guess what? I'm back in the neighborhood. It was this perception that they're saying they're better than we are. They know better than we do. That wasn't the case at all. It was what we were doing, what was best for us. But that's just a very superficial example of when you are doing the right thing in Christ, it makes those who are not in Christ very angry, doesn't it? Okay, so how do we put this against what true religion is? So the turn away, I'm sorry, I'll back up a little bit. The turn away, or, you know, avoid such people. It's not a term of the future. It's a term that Paul is aware of the fact that this is all time. It happened to him as soon as he was converted and started preaching. It's going to happen to Timothy. It's going to happen to Pastor Bullock. It's going to happen to Tim Keller. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be rejection as long as you are clinging to the truth. So he's saying, turn away from this, knowing that it's going to come. So we aren't going to be surprised, are we? Timothy's not going to be surprised. Well, nobody ever told me this. Yes, he's going to know that he was told that this is exactly what's going to happen. And it's not negotiable, isn't it? Is it? There are some things that we say, well, I'll tell you this just in case this happens. Paul says over and over again in this passage, it will happen. So what is true religion? If these people are taking on this image that is so appealing, and they're going to be appealing, aren't they? Because they won't be drawing people away if they're not attractive. So what would true religion look like? It's a form and a power. The gospel fosters worship in our hearts. And the worship in our hearts expresses itself in works of love and service and unity. So when we're seeing an exaltation of one over the other or abusiveness, those should be indications of who's on the throne here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn away from looking at this. I don't want us to spend all morning looking at this. Just being aware that it comes. I want us to turn around and look at what will be. And if you want to keep it in your book, if you turn over to page 113. That's where we're doing this list, so you can keep that for future reference. And underneath it is the passage, Matthew 22, 36 through 39. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love yourself. No, he didn't. I had to see if y'all were listening. He said, love the Lord your God with all your. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is this a commandment that's reflected by this list? No, it's not. So our flag should be going up, shouldn't it? Yeah. All right. So let's look at verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Now, the setup here is that these homes were probably large, affluent homes where the churches met. So it wasn't just random homes. It was homes that were, I wouldn't say designated as the church, but this would be, you know, there are just some places that they could meet more readily because it was a bigger home. So these people are, look at the word he uses, creeping in, suggesting that these people would come in and become part of your family. They get to know you and know the strengths and weaknesses of your family. They would look like they're part of your family at times, right? So it was a very subtle type thing. But when they got to know the intimacies of these families, what did they also get to know about the people in the church? Look at the passage. Where people were sinning. And so look who it approaches. Weak women. Does that make you think of something? Genesis, where Satan said, did God really say? And so they're approaching these women, and why are they weak? Because they've given in to sin. Now, some commentators think that that sin could just be a sexual issue, but most commentators think that is not the case. It's anything that they have given room to in their lives that crowds out the wholeness of God in their life. So it might be popularity. It might be love of money. It might be power. It might be status. It might just be they just don't know the Word of God, and so they're subject to different beliefs of what the Word of God might say. So he approaches these weak women, or he or she approaches these weak women because they know they can get to them through flattery. And if we're sinning, what do we love the most? We love somebody who'll come along with us, right? I really hate to say anything about so-and-so, but can you believe that she did so-and-so? Oh, I know. It's just unbelievable. Well, we feel better about it because this person's agreeing with us. And so these weak women, would they be walking solidly? No, they were being tossed to and fro. And so these false teachers are able to come in and hit them in those areas. So we need to be logging this away, ladies, of do we want to be that person? Do we want to be those weak women? And we'll look by the end of the chapter, how can we avoid doing that? They didn't just attend church. These folks here weren't just attending church. They became an active part of church, seeking to know the personal issues. Who did they approach? The strong and faithful leaders? No, the weak. The ones that had a relationship with sin. Now, we all have a relationship with sin at some point, don't we? But what is about this weak person is they obviously aren't dealing with it, aren't secure in, remember our diagram? Secure in what? The truth. You don't have to whisper. You can shout it out. Y'all well know it by now. If you don't, you don't get to graduate. Are these women that we just described, are they doing what these columns do? And what are the columns? Holding fast. Are those weak women doing that? No, they're not. And so, as these false teachers come in, we remember, they start to crumble this foundation, which would in turn destroy the church. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, fortify the truth. Can he get rid of every one of these people? Can Timothy just go in and target them and get rid of every one of them? All right, so what's he supposed to do? That's pretty hopeless. I couldn't get out of bed in the morning if that were my job. What is Timothy supposed to do? Preach the truth over and over and over. Now, what do we know about Timothy? His personality. He's shy. Right. He is shy. And so Paul is saying, you can't be wishy-washy about this, Timothy. You've got to go forward with confidence in the truth. And that will allow the church to persevere. Don't let these guys undermine the truth, because as a result, the church will fall. Calvin says, departing from a good conscience, they keep assuming new masks, these sinful women. So their conscience isn't controlled by the truth. And so wherever they are, whatever they're doing seems to be the best thing. They put on a different mask. So they don't really know who they are. Do we know who they are? It's kind of hard. They're probably whoever is around them at the time, right? And again, the question is, when you say, did God really say? What was Christ's defense to that? Yes, he did, and I know it because it's in the Word. Again, the beauty of this book here is that we haven't just read one book, but she has consistently spread us throughout the Bible, hasn't she? And while we can't read every one of the passages, I hope that you are able to do it at home so that you see the thread that's going through, that this isn't just a new concept that Paul came up with. It was one that started back in Genesis, and it's one that will carry on to Revelation. And we see it over and over again so that we know the truth of this hope that lies within us. Okay, let's see. So verse 7 was that they creep into households burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. So whatever was their passion of the day. And we've known people like that. You know, oh, we need a beautiful garden. Oh, let's have a garden. And you plant a garden and then they're off to something else, you know. So we've all had that experience with somebody. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Unpack that for me. Always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge. Right. And what is the big missing piece? The truth of the Spirit working in their lives. So they're motivated by curiosity. I want to see what all these other people are about. But does it take root in their hearts? Does it change who they are? Does it bring them to repentance? Does it bring them to salvation? Apparently not. They keep studying. They keep learning. But the learning just stays here. And the learning has to go here. Sure. Right? I think that's a wonderful example, and I think that testimony in itself, to both Terrell and me, it was life-changing, and to hear of how many of y'all were converted and how many of the people that ministered to you may not be walking with the Lord, but God used them in that time, and it may have been through just introducing you to the Word and the Word doing its work in your life. So God is not limited by our understanding, is he? So that's a great way of putting all of those comments together, Carolyn. All right, let's look at, so we know these women probably attend all the Bible studies, right? They're probably going to all the small groups, all the Bible studies. They have their pages in their Bible are worn, and yet they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. They've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. In verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. There is no reference to these men in the Bible, and they think that it's probably a handed-down story. But they were magicians in Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh set them up as opposition to Moses and Aaron, hoping he could undermine what they were teaching and what they were saying. So the men were set up to oppose the truth. But what happened with Moses and Aaron? The truth prevailed. So men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So these guys were hot dogs in the court of the Pharaoh. They were magicians, so they were looked up to. They were powerful in that they had status. But when they were put up nose to nose against the men of God, they were defeated. God's truth prevailed. And verse 9, but they'll not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as to was that of those two men. Ladies, listen, the truth will prevail. You get scared. You get discouraged. You watch the news and you think, oh, Lord, have mercy on us. And indeed he is. We might not know how he's going to do it. what he's going to do. But the assurance that we have from Paul to Timothy is, as scary as it looks, and you know it's coming, it's not like you can just think, well, maybe it won't happen to me. The truth will prevail. And we've seen it from the first of Genesis, haven't we? How many times have we seen God deliver his people? Has there ever been a time where there were none left? Did he have to start again from a seedling? Did he have to recreate a man? No. God has preserved his people throughout all time. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, does it? But don't be scared. Be fortified. You're being trained for this, folks. This is what you trained for, and now put it into action. It's just like an emergency vehicle person. What do you call them? EMT, right? They train and they study and they practice on dummies, and then when that alarm goes off, they know exactly what to do. That's where we are. We're in the training school, and God has given us every training manual, every practicum, every instruction that we need to prevail in the truth. So the good news, our God is sovereign. Their folly will be revealed. And how many times do we see that through the Psalms? It's discouraging when you're in the midst of it, isn't it? Everybody's buying it. They're all going for it. No, you got to come back to the truth. It might look like we're losing, but our God has brought victory in much greater odds against us than times when we were outnumbering the enemy, hasn't he? And why did he do that? So the glory goes to him. As we've seen trials, as we've had burdens, things we've dealt with, is it usually 3 weeks before it happens that God gives you all you need to deal with it? It usually isn't. It happens when it comes. And you're looking around you going, I really can't believe I'm even doing this. If you'd asked me 3 weeks ago, I would say it had not been possible. One of the fears of my life was losing my parents. It happened very, very young. I was very little when I started thinking about it. And I struggled with it most of my life. Well, as you know, my father died of cancer. And John used to say, even before Daddy was sick, that when something happens to your dad, I'm leaving because I don't think I can pull you through that. I don't know why I was so fearful about it. My father died of cancer. He suffered a lot. I was there with him. And then I thought, well, I don't even think when the time comes I'll be able to attend his funeral. I stood on the front row and sang with all my heart, "It is well with my soul." And I heard my own voice and thought, if you'd asked me a week ago, could I do this? I'd have said no. I want to stay home. I'll let y'all handle it and I'll stay home. But I could say at that day, it is well with my soul. So the help comes when you need the help. But know that we're being trained and we've got the resources. So let's get to the good part. Out of the darkness into the light. Verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. All right, let's make the good list. And who is the "you have seen me do"? Who's the talking here? Remind me. Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy, you have seen me what? This is a life, as we said in one of our earlier lessons, it begins with God and it points to God, doesn't it? So Paul is saying, you, Timothy, have seen me do this. Timothy had on-the-job training. He didn't read it just in a book. He didn't just see a video. He watched Paul do this. Now tell me, what was Paul's life like? As he named those cities, what was going on? Is everybody saying, oh, hail Paul? Chasing him out of town, beating him, you know, accusing him of all kinds of things. Let's look over and please go back and read Acts 13 and 14 and just remind yourself of what he went through. Because it's really sobering that this man could persevere and love God that much. I'm going to read the passage 13, verses 44 through 52, and just see how we can relate to this. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, the day before, he was preaching to the Jews, and they were, you rock, Paul. You're the best. We want to make you king. This is awesome. So this next day, folks, not lying, next day, the Jews became filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, you Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. No mealy-mouth stuff going on here. And when the Gentiles heard that, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Not Paul, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews aroused devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution. We're gonna get rid of this. We're going to stomp this down. We want to be the people. We're God's people, and we don't like what's being said. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them. And this was Paul and his disciples, and went to Iconium. Look at this verse. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Not a good day, was it? Do you remember when we were studying about circumstances? And we said, who do we serve? We serve God so that we could say, even if we're a slave, this is where I need to serve and this is where I can be joyful. Paul and his disciples went out, dusting the persecution off their feet and going with joy and walking with the Holy Spirit. Are you encouraged? You can do that. You can do that when persecution comes. Yes. Sure. Very hard. It's very hard. Sure. She said that in her extended family, when they gather for the holidays, there are some who are very much in opposition to the gospel, and that they're very outspoken about, and they wouldn't attack the gospel directly. They would, it's just a lifestyle contrary, and she finds it very challenging to confront that. sure. So, he's reminded Paul that you've seen me go through all of this, and what has he seen? Look at the last part of that after the semicolon. You saw the persecutions I endured, yet from them all, what? The Lord rescued me. Don't hesitate to follow my example, particularly because you saw how the Lord rescued me. Now, we could say, well, in the end of this book, he wasn't so rescued. Help me figure out what that word rescued means. How can Paul take comfort in that? Could be ultimate rescue. Gave him strength to persevere. Paul was very aware of God's presence as he could go to the next city filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So this being... Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so he's encouraging Timothy because no matter what happens, God will rescue you. Does that always mean you'll be taken out of jail? No. Remember what we're to endure till, what we're to persevere till heaven. And so God will deliver you. It may be to heaven, but thanks be to God. That's where Paul wanted to be anyway, right? So in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Raise your hand if you are living in Christ and you will not be persecuted. All. Said all. So there's no multiple choice here. Indeed, so surely, those who live in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as you continue, as you hold fast in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've believed it. Now, why is that important? Because he knew it came from Paul, who heard it from God. So know where it came from. Not just any Yahoo down the street. Came from the Word of God. And how from your childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Who taught Timothy? Mama and Grandma, and they taught him the Old Testament. Hang on to that. You've been taught since childhood. Persevere with that truth. The truth in the New Testament is a manifestation of what was laid out in the Old Testament. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. These writings, you don't need to go to and fro looking for knowledge. I haven't read enough books. I don't have those commentaries. I don't have the best Bible dictionary. Ladies, you have the Word of God. And Paul's telling Timothy, that's enough. And your parents, your mother and your grandmother, made that a part of your life from as long as you can remember. Cling to that truth. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the teaching is that we gain the knowledge. Reproof or correction is repentance of our sin. So this Word of God is what drives us to Christ, right? Because we see our sin. And then for training in righteousness. So we're taught, we repent, and then we are sanctified, brought into the likeness, growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what else do you need? Do you need MacGyver on your team? Y'all remember MacGyver? He could just make something out of nothing in your pocketbook. We don't need MacGyver, do we? We have all we need. So be comforted in that, ladies. Go out of here with confidence knowing right here under my arm, and don't leave it under your arm, but under my arm I have all I need to grow in righteousness. Just as Paul told about Timothy. He shows us that God's word is sufficient not only to bring us from death to life by the grace of God working in our hearts, but it's also able to equip us fully for service in God's kingdom. What more should we need? Now, I want to read something to you, and connected to what we've been talking about through this whole series, we were talking about the body of the church, of being a family, and ministering to one another and encouraging one another. And as women, we've taken the emphasis more on, well, so what's our job? What do we do? And we talked about the passage of older women training younger women. And it's easy to minimize that, but I want to read you a story that I hope will help you see exactly how that is played out. It's in your book, so if you want to read along with me, it's at the very beginning of your chapter. On page 110. Of all the women of the covenant, Margaret Lockison and Margaret Wilson are best remembered. Margaret Lockison had many years on her young friend Margaret Wilson and had been her principal spiritual mentor. It was their death in the Solway River that is considered to be one of the most terrible acts of persecution. The older woman, Margaret Lockison, was tied to a stake well out from the beach, and the younger woman was only 18 years of age, was fastened to a stake near to the shore. As the tidal waters were rising around the older woman and coming close to overwhelming her, the soldiers asked the young girl what she thought of her companion now. She replied, "Ah, what do I see but Christ wrestling there?" After the water had risen well up around her own body, they drew her to the shore and tried to get her to recant. They offered to save her life if she would only say, "God save the king." She replied insistently, "God save him if he will, for it is his salvation that I desire." This did not satisfy the men. They again bound her to the stake and watched the waters rising. "Will you recant?" the soldiers asked for the last time. "No," she said, "because I love the Lord." And with that, she continued reciting scripture, holding her Bible close to her, repeating the precious scripture from Romans 8 until the waters totally engulfed her. Young Margaret had already seen the older Margaret praying and reciting Romans 8 to the finish, dying a faithful death for her Lord. That's what ministering to one another is about, is demonstrating our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we encourage one another to do the same. It's not about teaching each other to make wreaths, which it might be. It's not teaching each other about fashion. The church is called to teach one another about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when your day comes to be persecuted, you can say, just as Timothy could say about Paul, you can say, "I too will be delivered." Let's pray. Lord, this truth is so glorious it causes us to weep at the beauty of your provision for us and how someone as Paul, who truly faced persecution for you, could give so much glory to you and honor and encourage us to be faithful. Lord, our persecutions are small, and yet they seem big to us. Help us to love your word. Help us to embrace your word, to live your word, that we too may be victorious. Help us to keep our focus on you and your goodness and your sovereignty and not on our frailties. That's where Satan would have us be, to be drawn away by our silly sins so that we would miss the beauty and glory of Christ. Bless our conversations this morning, Lord. May your name be glorified in what we say and how we encourage one another. Thank you for your word, that it is indeed sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.